Okay, thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you here. It's been a wet first part of the week in South Carolina, but we hopefully about through with that, maybe, and getting into a little better weather. But seems like spring is, although it's close on the calendar, it's still still kind of far away, and that's okay because a lot of times when spring comes a little later, seems like it, we're blessed with the bounty of God's great earth that He's given to us in the way of fruits and berries and things like that. So, we can't complain about that. So, it'd be really good just to kind of stay cool until it decides to get warm for good. And I really like that. But I'm a little antsy about it, though. I'm about to get cabin fever again. So, but, you know, I've kind of learned that when I do get cabin fever, one good thing about it is just I keep the Bible open generally on one end of the table, and I just sit down and go to work at it. And that's a good way to get cured of that sort of thing. It takes your mind away, and it gives you a journey back into the things that we need to look at. So that's what we're going to do again tonight. I'll ask you to go back to Galatians 4. For the sake of the tape, this is study 15 in Galatians and other places that we've already been to, and we're going to go to another place or two tonight because Galatians is somewhat that way. It gives you a little wider scope or a little wider range of pictures of what's going on a little bit, and we're going to look at that again tonight. And this is March the 19th, 2014 for the date. And we got down through, I believe it was verse 10, on our last study in Galatians 4. And so we're going to pick up with verse 11 tonight. And Paul has told us quite a lot here in chapter 4 about adoption, about children, and how the father has control over the children, and what they learn and how they learn it, and all this. And then we find this thing cropped up, this word cropped up about elements, or elements of the world. You know, normally when we hear the word element, we tend to join that up with weather. Because, you know, I said, well, how are the elements where you're at? You know, what's it doing? So when you think about elements, you know, you think about the variance and the difference in situations and places. And, of course, early on in the fourth chapter, it talks about we were under the elements of this world, meaning that the things of this world guides us basically in the way that we go. It's we're led and guided by, as children, generally speaking, from family and and so on that has control over youngsters, teachers, people of authority that, you know, that we have situations with, and also whether we realize it or not, we have come into a sinful world. And of course, these elements also creep in too. And then the Apostle Paul makes a big leap into understanding, if you will, in verse 4, and he talks about pleroma, or the fullness of time, or what God had done concerning his creation up until that time. And so Paul is talking about what had happened up to the point. And so I think we need to keep that in the back of our minds too. But also looking forward, he looked back to where God sent forth his son in the form of a one-celled individual. And also that that one cell through the woman that he chose, Mary, became the Messiah of Israel and a redeemer to the rest of the world.
Amen.
And so we realize that from that we can obtain an adoption into the family of God. And we can become sons through Jesus Christ. And so we realize that we can kind of shed the servant business and get involved as an heir and have the hope of being an heir of God. And when you think about this a little bit, you know, a lot of us born into families that didn't have a whole lot, or families that may have acquired some worth down through the time, but a lot of people come from families that didn't have a whole lot. And so when you think about it, and you realize, well, what am I going to inherit from my parents? Basically not much. But when you become a son of God, and you realize that what that entails, then it really should make you humble.
Amen.
Really humble. To the point of thanking God all the time, it being on your mind that, you know, I could be a joint heir with Christ.
Amen.
And gee, what better thing than one could have for a hope than that? And then he talks about that a little bit. He talks about people that he had already dealt with that didn't know God. Had come to know God, and then decided that, for whatever reason, that just didn't suit their plan, so they just kind of turned their back, you know, and went back to the elements of the world, if you will. And he talks about the general elements, and talks about the particular things, because God had set some things into order that certainly needed to be taken care of, but some things were set in order when God created the earth in the 7 days. And a lot of times man says, well, he looks at that and he says, well, that's good enough. Even in a sinful condition, that's still good enough. And so he never makes a decision for God. And many of them says, well, I'm an atheist. I don't need God. I don't need a God. And he really don't know what he's talking about. But then there's some that says, well, yeah, I can believe this, but then basically let somebody sway them or talk them out of a great hope that they could have, and they turn back to something else. And so this is where we are tonight. This is what the situation that Paul finds himself in with these Galatians, because when he was with them and talked to them, this letter or this epistle here that we're reading and studying was going back to these same ones that he talked to in 2 Corinthians. Maybe 1 and 2 Corinthians. But basically in 2 Corinthians, and because we're going to go back there and look at that a little bit. But let's pick up with, let's read Galatians 4:10. Where he talks about the particular, you know, we talked about that a little bit, and this is the particular elements of the world. He said, you observe days and months, times and years. So, you watch for, or you take part in, there's some of these things you know you take part in. The days or the feast, the Sabbaths, the particular things. There were things like Pentecost, you know, that the Jews took part in, and certainly Paul went to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, and this epistle in Galatians here is written before Acts 28:28. So, you know, we're back one dispensation here. We don't want to forget that. And so, we're in about, maybe the 13th, 14th chapter of the book of Acts. So we're going to go back to the 12th chapter in a minute and look at that. And then he talks about, you know, the feast, the Sabbath, and the months. And they set great stock, evidently, in the moon cycles. You know, the new moon, the full moon, and, you know, we have the first quarter and last quarter. Even our calendars today have that because, you know, the monthly cycle comes around. And it's pretty general, but these things are the elements of the world, and there's lots of things that takes place because of these moon cycles, especially for the fishermen. The moon controls the tide pools on the earth's seas. And so, you know, you go and come with the tide because Evan Rood and Mercury wasn't invented then. And so people had to use the God-given things, you know, to help them in their, maybe whatever their employee was. And if you was a fisherman, you had to deal with the tides. You went with the tides. And so according to the moon and the moon phases, you know, you get bigger tides or you get smaller tithes. And we don't really think about that too much unless we decide to haul off down to Charleston, the coast somewhere, and go fishing. And then we have to deal with the tithe situation, you know, and you don't really think about it, but you get you a chart or something and say, well, when is high tide and when is low tide, you know, so you got to do all this, you know, according to these things. And so it's particular things. And then you got times and years. And you have your festivals. And you have your things that God put into service. And, you know, you have your yearly jubilee. You have a jubilee. And, you know, even the Jewish people, when God gave them their land, well, every 50 years, if you let somebody have part of your land, at the end of 50 years, you get that land back because it was given to you for a purpose and for a reason. But you know, early on in Acts, when we read there where these people were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had returned back into heaven with a promise to come back, these people started selling off their land and giving it to the church or giving it to the group. And they were just living off of that because they felt like they didn't need the land anymore. And so they would sell the land for a price. And the people would use it to live off of it. And then they come to an understanding down the road somewhere that, well, Christ wasn't coming back that quick. And so when Paul was called on the Damascus Road to do the work of Christ and to finish up that ministry that Christ had begun, and a lot of people don't want to look at it that way, but that's the way I look at it. You can agree or disagree. But the fact is that when Christ called Paul on the Damascus Road, he called him for a reason. And we're going to talk about that reason for a little bit tonight. And the reason was, you know, to finish up or to fulfill the Word of God. It was given to Paul to fulfill the Word of God. It's written in the Word that's what it's for. That was his job.
Amen.
To fulfill the Word of God. And when he took on this chore that he was called to do, and he said, yeah, I'll do it, he was told that as the people hated me, they'll hate you also. And so he had uphill battles. He had these problems. But Paul was a zealot. And he was willing to do that. And so he changed his style of living from being one who persecuted the church to one that started really building the church. And he done it with that same zeal. But then as Paul got into his ministry, he was finding these people that would agree with him early in his ministry, and then he would get word from others that they weren't living like they were supposed to live. And so this was the reason for the Galatian letter, the epistle.
For the Corinthian letters.
And he was begging them to be, you know, like he was. He's wanting them to conform back to his type of lifestyle and not be wishy-washy. And so after verse 10, you get into verse 11. And let's look at that for a minute, because he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Man. He said, I am afraid of you. And that's, if I could pronounce the Greek, is phobia. To be alarmed by or frightened by, because they told him one thing at one time and now they're living another way. And so he is...
Like you don't know who he's talking to.
And he's witnessing this fact by those that he's sending back and forth with these letters and things, are hearing from them. He says, look, you know, I'm not with you, but you're not living up to what we talked about when I was with you.
Phobia.
Phobia.
Yeah, that's where we get our word phobia.
Phobia.
Fear.
Yeah. To be frightened, to be afraid. Okay. He said, I'm afraid of you. A utter lack of respect of God's chosen spokesman. And not only God's chosen spokesman, but also of those that he sent, his fellow workers, that were bringing him back these messages that they weren't doing what they were, you know, said that they would do. And so he says, I'm afraid of you. You haven't really done what you said you'll do. You're just not telling the truth. Then he says, lest I have bestowed or labored. So he says, I've bestowed time and energy on you guys. And to Paul, time and energy was important commodities. That's all he had. The energy, of course, he was energized by the Holy Spirit. And during this time was the times that he could send the handkerchiefs and the things from his body to people and they would be healed. This was a time of miracles. This was a time that God was dealing in manifestations through people like Paul, or through Paul and through his ministry, to show the power of God. And he said, I bestowed upon you labor in vain. I have bestowed the time and the energy in your presence literally for nothing. He said, you've just, like you've discarded it in the trash.
And you can almost equate what happened to him there would be the equivalent of us logging on to Pow Talk and finding out that everybody in here went back to Baptist church.
Gone somewhere there.
Returned and, you know, totally, you know, decided they didn't believe anymore.
Right.
Or something like that.
So, Paul here begins to ask for conformity to himself, that they might conform back to his words again, like they did in the beginning. And so he wants them to conform and he's almost begging him. He says, I beseech you, I faithfully ask. Let's look at that, 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. He says, what you've done really haven't injured me, but he sees the loss of time and energy spent on these people for nothing. And he just don't have that kind of time. He has a goal and a point in view, and he's gonna try to reach.
He tells us redeeming the time.
Right.
Don't waste it.
So he says, brethren, I beseech you, I faithfully ask. And he calls them brother. And that's whether it's, Adelphos, maybe is the right way to pronounce that, I don't know. But it can either be by blood or nationality when he says brother. It can really be, you know, a kinship, a close kinship, or it could be a kinship of the Jew. Paul was a Jew of the Jew. Okay? So it could either be, what we say many times, could either be near or far. And it's number 80 in the Strong's, number 80 in the Greek. And it's at Elphos. And he says be, or become as I am. So he still has a very strong sense of what he has been chosen to do, and he's going to stick to it. He's not changed. So they're the ones that are going to have to become, because they have changed. They have moved away from their position. So he says, become as I am, or be as I am. For I am as ye are, or I was as ye now are. So he knows that at one time he persecuted the church and wasted it. And he's kind of seeing that again in these individuals. And he also makes the statement that you have not wronged or injured me at all or in nothing. You haven't injured me in anything. By doing this, and he's basically saying, man, it's you who's going to lose in the end of this if you don't change
hurt
back.
Himself.
Yeah.
They
have hurt themselves. You've heard the old expression, you know, to cut your nose off to spite your face. That's basically what we're talking about here. They have chosen to go back, you know, to this former situation.
Chip's cousin at work says cheating yourself out of a blessing.
Right. Absolutely.
Which literally they were.
Absolutely. So he says again, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are or were. Ye have not injured me at all. So he says, I haven't changed because of you. You're the one that have changed. You're the one that's going to lose in this situation. And he's trying to make the point here, and he certainly does in verse 13 and 14. And I want to read those two together. And there's a reason that I want to read them together. So let's look at 13 and 14 together. He says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So he is, he's going to talk back about his beginning ministry. Okay? He said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected. but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now that's saying a lot. Okay, let's go back to verse 13. He said he preached the gospel unto you at the first. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read three or four verses in chapter 12, but I'm going to kind of break down one verse a little bit. 2 Corinthians 12, it's on page 1745 if you use the Companion Bible. And I want to read verse 1 and then we're going to go down and look at verse 6 through 10, I believe it is, but I want to dwell on verse 7. Paul is being let down in chapter 11. He is being let down from the wall of Damascus. And Damascus is in the news quite a lot now. But he was through a window in a basket. He said, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So when he left Damascus, he had to leave stealthily. He left unannounced. He snuck out.
Undercover.
And left. Then in 2 Corinthians 12, we see this verse. Verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So this is what Paul is saying. He's going to come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And certainly, that was part of his choosing and calling. And let's go down to verse 6, because he talks about the 14 years in you, a man in Christ. But let's go down to verse 6. It says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So he didn't want to be puffed up in what he was, the knowledge and the fact that he was being given these things that others were not and had not seen. And he says this in verse 7, and we're going to break this one down a little bit, because it's important. And I think it's so important that we haven't given it too much thought.
Now, what is it?
Verse 7. 12:7.
2 Corinthians 12:7.
He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Tell you what the thorn is. The messenger of Satan. Who is Satan's messenger? Angelio, the fallen ones, G, to buffet me. What does it mean to buffet somebody? To be buffeted.
Beat them about. If a ship's buffeted, it's thrown around in the waves.
It's kind of a repayment, isn't it? In a sense.
Yeah.
Okay.
You mean for what he did in his...
Yeah, let's go on. He said, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And I'm going to go ahead and read through 10, but we're going to come back to 7. And he said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Talking about Christ. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So there is a reason for all this, isn't it? Okay, let's go back to 7, and we're going to break 7 down a little bit. He said, and lest, or in order that, or I not be exalted above measure. That was the thing that, or to be over exalted. And that's Hooper Aromea. Above measure, through, or by the abundance. And there's no preposition here. It is, the abundance is excellence. Excellence of the revelation. And the revelations there are plural. And it's only used twice by the
Apocalypse.
By the Apostle Paul, yeah. Apocalypse. And it's only used in 2 Corinthians 12:1 and 12:7. And it's number 602. In the strong, and it's Apocalypse, and it is a disclosure or a finding out about or of, and it evolves or involves, and I think maybe Mr. Strong or whoever wrote this concordant, when Paul said this, he had not received, I don't think, the mystery truth yet. So when you talk about appearings, there are other appearings in Scripture concerning God. You know, when the burning bush, when Moses said, who am I to tell that sent me? And he says, I am sent you.
Amen.
And the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. So that, you know, is appearing within itself. But Paul is going to receive appearings. And talk about appearings that are going to take place. And also comings. And lightning. Manifestations, revelation, or be revealed, things to be revealed. This is the Apocalypse. This is of the revelations given to me. And Paul says that given to me is in the Strong's is 13:25 and it's didio me. Didio me. And it has a real wide application. And it's greatly modified by the application, ranging from adventure to sufferings. Now, you know, we think about adventures of being something wonderful, something great, a learning experience, something new. Can run the range from, you know, from seemingly from one end of the scope to the other. Also, the same thing with sufferings. It can go from just a slight thing. A suffering can be from something very, very slight that we call a, with our children, we call a boo-boo or something like that, to death, to the loss of life, and anything in between. So he says that this revelation that he had, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and this is scolops, the thorn. You don't find it very much in the New Testament, but you find it several places in the Old Testament. A thorn in the flesh, 45:61, and in it's eternal, external. I'm sorry, I can't even read my own writing. And it certainly is kindred to human nature with all its frailties and passions. And it's really in the age in which we live in, it's certainly evil or carnal in essence. So here, there was given to Paul a thorn in the flesh, in his human nature with its frailties and passions, and the evilness of the world is something that he had to deal with. And it says there, and it says, the messenger of Satan. So that the there should be a, and then the messenger is an angelos. It means a fallen one, one that came to the earth with Satan, whether or not it was out of loyalty or whatever, however it was, he was here.
So you think that he literally had some type of a demon that was inflicting pain or disfigurement or both on
him? Well, let me tell you what. Let me tell you what Buffett means. Right. Let's look at Buffett. He said, "To or in order that he should buffet me." Okay, that is, and when you look at that. And that's koaiphizo in the Greek. And that means to punish, to rout with an open hand or the fist. So when Paul started teaching and preaching, when he come to these people at first, and when he started teaching and telling them about the evilness and the power that Satan held, I think this spirit could not be seen, but it would do something to him to cause him to move, to shake. And that's what he says when you go back over to Galatians 13. He says, you know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel, and my temptation was in my flesh, and you despised it not. You stood there and seen it happen. It took place before your eyes.
Yeah, I never thought.
And he said, "Nor you not, you didn't reject me."
I've seen them both, but I've never put the two together. But I believe they go together.
But you looking at, and they looked at him as if he was Christ Jesus, because he actually was taking that spot for that particular time, for that particular situation. But every time, this is a payback. This is what Satan used in Paul to pay him back. When the words got heated, when the words got to where it caused Satan problems,
he started beating on him.
It got hit. Now, how long would we last in that situation?
Well, when he says he filled up the sufferings, he wasn't kidding at all.
Absolutely not.
Filled up that which was behind the sufferings of Christ.
Because as Christ was buffeted by, and buffeted really truly is a repayment, you know, because Satan was paying Paul back for what Paul was saying against him. And so when you see where you're in a ship or something and the ship gets buffeted, I think about Acts 26, 27 when Paul was in, when he was in the boat in the hurricane or whatever you were, typhoon or whatever you want to call it. And those winds buffeted that ship for 2 weeks. How much did Satan have to do with that, you think?
And see, we complain about our daily lives.
Kind of being bad. I had a bad day today.
We don't know nothing.
Think about it. If your testimony for Christ, when you started giving your testimony for Christ, in whatever situation, or you're trying to make a point to a fellow, even if he's a, you know, even if he has life through his name, and you started talking to him and you felt these, you know, like you get
hit. Like you got punched in the gut.
Well, I want to I'm just going to throw this out. And I know there's several of you that teaches, and there's several of you that witnesses. We all should be, really be favored in doing that. But have you ever got in a situation to where after a little sit down deal with somebody, that you felt like you had been in a battle?
Yeah.
We all have. And you see, that's all we get now is to really feel we just really feel the presence. But Paul really got hit with this thing.
Do you think that stayed with him his entire life?
No, I think it stayed with him until the end of Acts. I think when the dispensation changed,
it went away.
I think that went away with the angels when he talks
about it as if it's, you know, at the first.
Yeah.
Almost like, well, it was that way at the first, but not
it's
not
backed off some.
Yeah, not necessarily.
I think here in Galatians it's backed off some, but it hasn't completely quit.
Yeah. Because Chip made a good point. He said he quite possibly, or he might possibly had a much larger unmentioned thorn later in life. May have.
Yeah.
Because he talked about filling up the sufferings.
Yeah. So, you know, there were certain things that he realized that he had to do. And so, you know, when you go back and you look at these things, the answer is always in the Word of God.
Yeah.
It's always there. We just need to dig it out.
I read those now. I'll be perfectly honest. I've never put them together.
We just need to dig it out. Get to it. I thought, gee, am I really reading what I'm reading?
And what the way he explains it in Galatians is that they could see it. You saw the infirmity. You saw what happened.
Yeah.
But you accepted me.
But you accepted the situation. They might have thought you had we call it a tick, or, you know, if you have a reaction to something, We call it,
like he had Tourette's or something.
We call it, some syndrome or something. You have something. And they said, man, this guy's, he's a little off center, but boy, he's got things to say. You know what I mean? And what he says is really, really, really on him. But I think they actually saw that because according to Galatians 4:14, in a sense, explains it. Because he says,
well, when God said he would show him what things he would suffer for his name's sake, he wouldn't.
He really meant it.
Yeah.
He really meant it. And when we just, oh man, today it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despise not, nor reject, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. If they understood it at all, they could say, well, we're seeing this warfare going on right before our eyes. And then turn around and say, I don't know where I'm. Do you think that might have had any bearing upon it? Said, well, now, if we start witnessing for Christ, are we going to get buffeted the same
when
way?
When he gets over to Ephesians 6, you know, he says he knew where the warfare was. He said, well, he ain't wrestling against flesh and blood, against powers and principalities. And
all this in high places.
Yeah, spiritual wickedness in high places. Yeah.
Right. So you see it comes from in the beginning.
Wow.
See, when Christ showed up, Satan was there. I mean, whether we knew it or not, he was ready to enter the garden too when he created man. So
I learned something of that.
Let's look at 15. I got the notes in 14 where it talks about, you know, he says, which was in my flesh, or aggravating my human body. And you despise not, you didn't treat it with contempt. Even if you thought I might have had something, you know, you didn't treat me with contempt. It was something you readily accepted. He says, nor rejected. And the Companion Bible says that to be rejected was to be spit out. You could spit it out, you know, and they didn't. They accepted what Paul had to say. They didn't spit it out. He said, but receive me as an angel of God, as one been sent to you. And I even thought about that. Well, if they had any kind of an understanding of what was going on, even unseen, only just like the risen and exalted one, we see this humbleness in this man like we've seen in Christ Jesus. And certainly it was. So the question was in 15. He says, where is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. So that was how fervent they were when they first were with Paul in person. And he says, man, when I was there, you know, the blessedness that you saw, where is it now? It's still around, you know. And the blessing is I won't even try to pronounce that one. But it talks about beautification, or the attribution of good fortune. This blessedness is beautification, or the attribute of good fortune, the blessedness of it you spoke of, or that you testified to before. He said, "For I bear you record." So he is bringing them back to speed. He said, "I bear you record, for my testimony now is of you." What is it? He says, "If," and that's putting the condition simply in truth. If it had been possible, you would have pulled out or dug out or plucked out or dug out your own eyes and gave them to me in exchange for what he was telling them, or exchange for the understanding of these revelations. He said that was how much you thought of what you were hearing. So in verse 16 he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So therefore, you know, and I'm a big one on the word therefore, because I want to think about the old railroad crossing. You know, to stop, look both ways, think on what's being said here before you go across, or before you try to cross anything. Because he says, am I therefore become your enemy or made? That become there is made your adversary. Because I tell you the truth. And, you know, when you get involved in the untruth, you get back to the sin and the lie. And the lie of Satan, the lie that he told in the garden. And that lie changes all it touches. And it's still doing it here in these people. It's changing their life. Because it says in 17, and we'll go ahead and do 17 and stop, because, well, I guess it's time to stop now, because we need to go somewhere else in verse 17 and talk about some things that was said in Romans. And it's pretty important too. So we'll just go ahead and stop there with verse 16, where he says,
"That's still a good question for today, though. I've asked people
that, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" We live in the world that Satan has propped up with all these lies and all these things that go against God and go against the Word of God. And just like I said, sin and the lie changes everything it touches. You know, when we go to court to try to find truth. We try to filter away the lies and the thoughts and get down to the truth. And the truth will stand. And certainly I I serve a God that is truth. And I serve a God that dwells in truth. And we realize and we understand that the one that opposes truth had to go 180 degrees from that to try to do what he's doing. And certainly, that's something that we need to think about each and every day. That in the world we live in this sinful world that we live in, quite often, we're bombarded all the time with these things that are part truths or not truths or whatever. Because that's the only way that Satan continues to go, is to continue to prop up the truth. And in 17 it talks about those that are zealots and what they did. And Paul truly understood what a zealot was, because he's been on both sides of this thing. He's been on the side that persecuted the church. He's also now, or was, on the side there in Galatians that was building and finishing and fulfilling and filling up the Word of God. And so he knows what a zealot is, and he knows how it works. And you know, I think when we look and we see that who God chose to do this work was one that was really, truly prepared. I don't know of anyone that would have been any more prepared than the Apostle Paul. Because he understood the workings both ways.
Well, the Lord don't choose wrongly.
No. And certainly, you know, when you look around and you say, well, why was I chosen? Well, it shouldn't be not why, but for what reason.
Amen.
You know. What are you going to do to make that hope and that calling even greater for you here, and much greater, I think, in the next life? Think on those things. So, thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for the study that opened up. And whether you agree with it or not, I hope that you come to some kind of an understanding that in our day and age, you know, we're not living in that particular aspect now. Before we're buffeted, I don't think that way. But still, how does that play in our life? I think to some extent, there's some of that factoring there, and we just don't know it. You know, you take, in Ronnie's study, you take Lazarus, for example. He died to show the power of God. And as he was given his life back, he certainly was given back what he had, but along with it came the thought that they were after him to get rid of him too.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a kind of a price there that has to be paid in that kind of situation. So when God uses us, you know, we need to be joyful and happy that we can be used in whatever the situation. Because you're not going to lose when you're dealing with God that way. The glory will be much greater than
Amen.
What it is that you gave up, it's going to be rare. So thank you. Hope you got something out of it. And, you know, and you certainly don't have to agree with me, but look at those things and see if what we talked about there with the Apostle Paul. That I think that's one aspect of his ministry that we really fully haven't comprehended yet.
Well, that puts to me, it puts a whole new light on everything he did.
But when you start thinking about all this, then you've got to realize that there's something to it.
How long did he have to put up with that?
Yeah. But there's really something to it. So thank you very much.